Well, today we begin a brand new series in the book of Acts, also known as the Acts of the Apostles. Acts is actually part two in a two-part series written by Luke. Luke, who was a physician, who was a traveling companion of Paul, and who was also the first historian of the church. Volume one, we know, is the Gospel of Luke. We're very familiar with that from our past lessons. It explains, here's how Swindoll put it. Chuck Swindoll says, it explains how the truth of God became flesh, how the good news became incarnate. Volume two, Acts, demonstrates how after Jesus physically departed the earth, the truth of God remained among flesh. Swindoll says, he sent his spirit to indwell his people. The good news of God with us continues with people who incarnate his message and are enabled by his power. Great overview of the book of Acts. Now, I want you to remember back to Easter morning. It's been a long time ago since I stood in this pulpit. Remember back to Easter morning. Do you remember when Mary, she recognizes Jesus in the garden after he says her name? And she grabs onto him. You know, Jesus, Lord, she grabs onto him. And Jesus says, remember, don't hold on to me. I haven't returned to the Father yet. Well, that return to the Father is known in the church as ascension. I don't know that we talk about it very much or very often. This return, the ascension, on the church calendar, it's called Ascension Day. It occurs 40 days after Easter. Jesus taught for 40 days following the resurrection before he returned to heaven. So, did you know this year that Ascension Day, it falls on Thursday, May the 10th? Have you marked your calendars? Have you got your Ascension Day cards yet? You can laugh, and rightly so, because, you know, Hallmark hasn't seemed to pick up on this commercial opportunity yet. But, you know, why is it that we remember Christmas and Easter, the incarnation and the resurrection, with cards and enormous celebrations, but we tend to miss celebrating the ascension? Because from a biblical standpoint, the ascension is every bit as important. It completes the ministry of Jesus. It initiates the church age. In fact, some scholars go so far as to say that Christ's birth and death have no meaning without the ascension. Wow. I think we should take a look at this text together. Let's turn together. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1, and I will be reading the first 12 verses. Hear now the word of the Lord. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. This is the word of God, and we thank God for it. So, the first thing we see in this story, in this time between the resurrection and the ascension is that there is a time of transition. Is that a good thing? A time of transition. Jesus didn't just rise from the dead and go back into heaven. Luke tells us, you know, he presented himself alive over the course of these 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God as he had done throughout his time on earth before. And he's even eating with the disciples, lest there should be any doubt that, you know, he was really flesh and blood alive with them. And so Jesus, he takes some time to really prove his identity, allay any kind of fears and doubts that the disciples have, and to prepare them for their future ministry. And I wanted you to take note. I don't know if you noticed the word began about, he's talking about the book of Luke, about the work that Jesus began to do before the death and resurrection. In other words, Jesus' work isn't finished yet. It wasn't finished on that day. It's not finished today. Not until the time that he returns to heaven, I'm sorry, not until the time that he returns to earth, will our work be done. So, in his final moments, before he returns to heaven, you know, he's been appearing off and on to various folks in different places, usually pretty unexpected, a Jesus sighting. But at this point, truly, truly, people will see Jesus. Now, in his final moments on earth, Jesus, he's meeting with his main leadership team, right? He's got his leaders here. And when you think about it, how good of Jesus to take this time of transition and to answer their questions and to banish their fears and to really prepare them for the Holy Spirit before he's willing to actually leave them. So, you need to remember, this is the group that bailed on Jesus. It's really good of him to do this because, remember, they bailed on him before he was arrested. You know, Jesus, greatest teacher ever known. He does these miracles. He encourages his disciples. They nod their heads that they understand. And at the end, not a single one of them can be found. And where were they at the empty tomb? And why didn't they believe what the women said? They thought it was nonsense. So, you know, Jesus could have decided to put together a whole new team. I don't know. I might have. I might have. I don't know. But I thought about this. He could have put together a whole new team, started with a whole new group. He doesn't. He takes these disciples and he transitions them before he leaves them on their own and sends the Holy Spirit so that they won't, in fact, be on their own. So think about it. Without this time of transition, Thomas, he'd still be a doubter, right? Without this time of transition, Peter, he'd still be in disgrace without any chance of restoration. How gracious the Savior is, even when we run away and hide. He's this covenant-keeping Lord. And so even now, he shares with his disciples again. He's been talking about the kingdom of God, right? So what do the disciples say? They're still wondering whether Jesus is going to restore the kingdom of Israel. Now remember, this is what, you know, people have expected all the way across the board. They've always expected a Savior, a Messiah who's going to restore Israel. But think about his whole ministry. Jesus has been teaching them, what is the kingdom of God like? It's not Israel. So they come back to the same old subject. They don't get it. In their defense, they have been taught that basically the kingdom of God is Israel. And so it was really deeply ingrained in them to expect this nationalistic return to the reign like David's. But that's not at all what Jesus is doing. And Jesus, of course, is very patient. This is what I love. As I was reading this, I thought, he is so patient. He doesn't say, you know, like, seriously, guys? Seriously, you still don't get it? You know, how many times have I explained this to you? Basically, he says, all you need to know is wait in Jerusalem. The Spirit's going to come. It's going to fill you. That's all you need to worry about. You don't have to worry about the dates. Don't have to worry about the times or the seasons. I fulfilled the work that my Father gave me, risen like I promised I would. Now, it is actually better for you that I go away. Because not until I go away will the Holy Spirit come and help you to understand and to recall and to teach truth. The Spirit is going to enable you to turn the world upside down. But before it comes, I have to leave. So, he says, you're going to be my witnesses nearby and across the globe. The word for witness in the first century among the Greeks would have actually been understood as a legal term, much as we understand it, for a person who testifies in court about something that they've personally seen with their own eyes. And so Jesus is here basically foreshadowing the unfolding of the story of the church. And the disciples' witness will be in Jerusalem as we go through the book of Acts. You'll see Jerusalem, Acts 1 to 7. Judea and Samaria, that's going to be Acts 8 to 12. And the ends of the earth, Acts 13 to 28, the very ends of the Roman Empire. And so we'll see that once the Spirit descends on them, this is the great part, that disciples are never going to misunderstand the kingdom of God again. They're going to get it right. The Spirit's going to enable them, and they're going to go and rock the world. So then the unthinkable happens. Jesus leaves. Jesus leaves them. They know he's not coming back. The one thing they didn't want to happen happened. It needed to happen. But think about just how strange, how inconclusive would it have been if he hadn't said, I'm leaving, I'm going back. I mean, people would still be looking like for Jesus sightings today, right? That he might be walking down the road with you in a physical way. No, there had to be this sense of this return that he's actually gone. Otherwise, it would just be like his appearances are sort of petering out. What's going on? So the ascension, like the incarnation, is a really defining moment. And it marks the end of everything Jesus began to do and teach. And so he leaves his work to human beings. That would be us, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the gospel will not just go where Jesus gets to walk on this earth, but it will go to the ends of the earth. So, I love that when Jesus does so in a cloud. He rises and ascends in a cloud. You might recognize that. That's really familiar language of God's presence in a cloud. It runs all through Scripture. You saw it at Mount Sinai. You saw it the tabernacle, the cloud descending over the Holy of Holies. God's presence was seen in a cloud of the Transfiguration. So it's a very biblical image of the presence of God and his glory. So he's ascending in this cloud, but remember, he's also physically in a unique, identifiable body when he ascends. He's not like some phantom or ghost. He's ascending physically. And that's really important to remember because it has implications for us. It's the idea that we're going to rise physically as well when Jesus returns. It's about resurrection of the body, not just the soul. So Jesus has gone back to where he came from. He's told his disciples he's going to prepare a place for them, a place for us as well, and that we're going to get to meet him in the flesh. Seated at the right hand of the Father, God has all power and authority. With the kids this morning, we talked about crowns. We talked about how the crown of thorns, now he wears a different kind of crown. He rules as a ruler in heaven over all the authorities and powers of the earth. This moment of the ascension is the beginning of an era. It's the beginning of a movement called the church. So when these two guys in white appear, you know, why are you standing there looking into the sky? You know, it's a gentle rebuke implying, don't you guys have some place to go? Someplace, something you're supposed to be doing? And you can't blame the disciples. I mean, wouldn't you? I would be, just imagine, like the bottom of the sandals. I can't even imagine. So anyway, the angels, they say, he's going to return the same way he came. You've got work to do. Why don't you get to it? Because you know what? He's going to come back again, and you won't miss it. He's not going to come back again as a baby. He's not going to channel his spirit through another person. He's going to descend in his physical body through the clouds in a dramatic fashion that no human being on earth is going to miss. So don't worry about missing it. Don't worry about the time when he's coming back. You're not going to miss it. You won't. You won't if you try. And the other thing I think that the angels are suggesting, I mean, the disciples interpret this ascension as something that's really sad. Jesus is leaving. And the angels are basically suggesting, if you're not filled with joy, if you're not on your way doing what you're supposed to be doing, then you missed the whole point of the ascension. You know, why he had to leave? Because he's going to come back. He's got work for you to do, and then there's going to be this massive homecoming. There's going to be this great party. There's going to be feasting. There's going to be a feast. I mean, think about it. We're going to have physical bodies. We're going to get to feast, and there's not going to be any disease or any death. I don't know. Just think about that. If you'd like to eat, I think about heaven. I don't think about sitting on a cloud. I think about wow, we get to celebrate with God, and we get to feast, and we're not going to die or be sick. I don't know. I think that sounds pretty good. Anyway, but I digress. So the disciples go back to Jerusalem. We know from the parallel text in Luke 24, verse 52, that the disciples actually worship Jesus as he's ascended, and then they return to Jerusalem with great joy, praising God continually. So they go back to the world like thunderbolts and begin to recognize what the ascension is about. It's not the loss of Jesus' protection or his presence. It's what Bonnie sang about. It's about the ultimate fulfillment of his protection and his presence. He is still our shelter, and he is with us. Peter will talk about this even in his first sermon, which is coming right up in chapter 2 next week. Don't miss it. If Christ had still been walking around in Jerusalem, think about it, the Spirit wouldn't have come. The ascension, it's proclaiming that Christ is Lord, his triumph over all things. This is a big deal. So why is the ascension of any importance to us? You know, a lot of people, you don't hear preached about very often in the Protestant church, do you? And so I was thinking about this and reading the commentators and, you know, thinking, why does the church calendar bring us back to Ascension Sunday every single year? Well, because it's the beginning of Christ's church, that would be us. Because the early church, which began with this ragtag bunch of disciples who, like 40 days before, were hiding out in every cupboard and corner of Jerusalem, are now going to go out, and they're going to spread the gospel, and the church is going to spread like wildfire across the Roman Empire. That's something worth paying attention to. Because the Roman Empire, people have made the comparison, not so different from our culture today in 21st century America. At least it bears a lot of similarities. And so there's a lot of talk today among, you know, Christians in the media about how hard it is to be a Christian in a culture where, you know, it's a culture that's just so hostile to Christian faith. And that's true. And yet, same thing happened in the first century. So let's think about some of the implications and assurances that we have as a result of the ascension of Jesus Christ. So first, the ascension establishes Jesus' advocacy for us. Did you know that? Ever think about that? Hebrews 9:24, it tells us that Jesus, right now, he's in the presence of God, standing before God on our behalf. 1 John, it tells us Jesus speaks to the Father in our defense. So when we sin as believers, Jesus pleads our case before the Father. He says of me and you, this is one for whom I died. We don't always think about that, but he advocates for us before the Father. Next, again, based on the words of the angel, the ascension assures us of Christ's physical return, our physical resurrection. And Jesus, again, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. So we're going to have bodies as well that are physical, that we're able to touch and dance and eat. We believe not only in the immortality of the body, but of the spirit. Of the soul, but of the body as well, excuse me. So, thirdly, the ascension also tells us, think about this, that Jesus carried his humanity into heaven. One commentator put it this way. He said, if you cut Christ in heaven today, he would bleed. End of quote. God has forever a human heart. Fully God, fully human. God looks at us in our emptiness and in our loneliness and in our depression, and he reaches into our lives. Hebrews 4:14-16 tells us this. I'm going to read the full three verses. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace, says the writer to the Hebrews, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. End of quote. There's humanity in the Godhead. Have you ever thought about that? There's humanity in the Godhead. The sons, his scars, they represent his compassionate identification with us in all of our sorrows. When you find Jesus in eternity, you're going to recognize him by the nail holes in the hands. When I teach the children in children's worship the signs for Jesus, this is the sign for Jesus, the nail holes in the hands. Michael Card's song that we heard last week, he wrote, "We can worship him with our wounds because he is wounded too." I think that's one of the most powerful, important reminders about the ascension, humanity and the Godhead. So the ascended Christ advocates for us. He prepares a place for us. He identifies with us in our humanity. But above all, the obvious one, the ascension gives us our call to mission. Got the promise of the Holy Spirit, all the resources that we're going to need to carry out his call. And what does he call them to do? To be witnesses to what they have seen him say and do. Every time the word of God is opened, it opens like this inevitable crossroads, this opportunity to live life now as God intended it, and then to face eternity in his grace. It's tremendous to witness to Christ, to open that door. And so it makes you wonder, I mean, I can't help wondering, why is the church not spreading like wildfire across the United States of America? I mean, I'm not going to pretend to have all the answers to that, but when I thought about it, when you look at this text, it's the very first charge that Jesus makes to his disciples. He says, "You will be my witnesses. You will be my witness." First and foremost, we're supposed to tell people about Jesus. Sometimes I feel like, Mary and Martha story, and Martha's the one who's running around trying to do everything for Jesus because he's a guest in the house, and we're really, really busy doing a lot of things, and Jesus might be saying, "You know, Dallas, you're busy with so many things, and only one thing is needful. You know, church, busy with so many things, but only one thing is needful." So we're called to be his witnesses. And I want you to hear, this comes from a commentary, James Montgomery Boyce, and I'm going to read, it's an extended quote, but listen to what he says to us, the church. He says, "Do you want to be spirit-filled? Do you want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit? Testify to Jesus Christ." You say, "But I stammer." It doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit doesn't stammer. He will speak clearly. You say, "But I make mistakes." That is all right. The Holy Spirit does not make mistakes, and he will cause them to forget your errors. You say, "But I don't know my Bible well enough." Work at it. But in the meantime, testify to the portions that you do know. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you understand the gospel at least, because if you did not understand it, you would not believe it. Testify to that. And the quote continues. He says, "You say, 'But I'm afraid it won't work.' Really? It worked with you. Besides, how can you say it won't work when Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit will work through your testimony?" End of quote. Thought that was a good challenge to share. Are we afraid people are going to make fun of us, harass us, misrepresent us? You know, remember that nobody had his reputation more manhandled than Jesus Christ. And even so, he's not afraid to identify with us. He's so patient with us, the occasional idiocy even of some of the disciples, some of us, his followers. So if Jesus trusts imperfect people to carry his message, then, you know, I think we have to be patient with each other as well. We need to be obedient and patient with each other. Because as I thought about this, I thought, sometimes the strongest evidence against Christianity is, well, sometimes it's Christians, sometimes it's us, our lives, or how we treat each other in the church, or how we pronounce judgment against everyone who's kind of out there, who's not living according to God's standards. But how can they love and live for a God they don't know? And how can they know a God, the God we know, unless we tell them, unless we show them? So friends, As I thought about this week, I just, you know, it just was driven home. You know, we have an enemy in the world who wants to keep us from testifying. But the enemy is not a particular person. It is not a particular organization. It is not a particular nation on this planet. God's enemy is the enemy that he's put at his feet. He has authority over, and he's given us his spirit to speak in spite of. God so loves the world that he came and lived and died for us and for it. And so before he left, he promised to return. He charges his disciples to go, to be his witnesses. He charges them to love lavishly. He charges us to live authentically and to speak earnestly that people may say, "What's up with you?" And then you get to tell them. Then you get to tell them. And God put it all into motion at the ascension. Without the ascension, the picture of the life and ministry of Jesus is incomplete. Without the ascension, we fail to recognize the fact that the head that was crowned with thorns has been crowned with glory. Without the ascension, we fail to acknowledge that in Jesus, we have a priest in heaven interceding and pouring his grace out on us day by day. The ascension and the consequent outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about next week, make possible all the gifts of the Spirit that are now entrusted to us as the church. The ascension makes possible the preparing of a place to which we will go. You know, often in our very, very, very rightful emphasis on the resurrection, really important, we sometimes stop short. And Ascension Sunday reminds us that in conquering the bondage of the grave, Jesus becomes King and reigning Lord of all eternity. It doesn't just stop there. We are his witnesses. The disciples, they come to Jesus and they say, "Hey, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Will you?" And Jesus says, No. Will you? Jesus said, "No, I'm ascending. You are my hands and feet." We've been given authority, something that changes everyone and everything. We've got truth that liberates. We've got this great privilege that he's delegated to us. So why are we standing around looking at the sky so often? That balloon's gone. It's gone. We can look up for it, but it's gone. Don't we have somewhere to be? And don't we have work to do? Let's pray. Lord God, your word is so rich and filled with so much that it's almost overwhelming to try to process all that you are teaching us. And we thank you that you are gracious and feed us in bits so that we can understand. But Lord, you made it clear that we are to be your witnesses. That was the first command. That was the reason for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, to testify to you, to the world. And so, Lord, I pray that you would make us bold in doing that. If we've never dared to speak your name to somebody we know, let us do that. Make us so winsome in our daily lives that people would say, "Hey, what's up with you?" Or, "You go to church, what's that all about?" And give us your words through your spirit, because we know your spirit will speak through us when we are obedient to you to open our mouths in those situations. So give us courage. Lord, thank you for being so gracious and patient with your disciples, with all of us. You could have started with a new team. You could still start with a new team, but you haven't. You've empowered us by your spirit, and you are not going to let us go, and you will walk with us each day. So give us the courage to testify and the comfort and the peace of knowing that we're not doing it alone. We love you, Lord, and as we continue in our worship, we offer you our praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please